The inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments. Once again, my name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy. Our program is His Righteous Judgments. So glad to have you here with us today on the program. My co-host, Brother John Lewis, is with me as always. And Brother John, we've certainly enjoyed expounding upon this letter, Colossians, together. Certainly rich with meaning. And we're getting into a second chapter here where the Apostle Paul really, really places a tremendous amount of emphasis on the idea of the all-sufficiency of Christ. Of course, we're dealing with a couple of congregations, Colossae and Laodicea, obviously, that had been infiltrated with some false doctrine that definitely would be the seedlings of what would come to be called the Gnostic doctrine. We also understand that there's some infiltration of Judaistic thinking among these congregations, because he deals with some of that also in this second chapter. But the emphasis is, again, on the preeminence of Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ, and the idea that whenever we introduce doctrines other than that which we have received through Christ, the gospel, then what that does is to diminish the preeminence of Christ. And the preeminence of Christ is not to be diminished. It can't be diminished.
Brother, not only that, you know, Paul deals with warning them about the false teaching. He corrects, and he doesn't want anyone to be beguiled, or that word means to be tricked or to be deceived. He's constantly encouraging. Keep in mind who's Paul talking to. Paul is talking to this group of people that was separated from God, that had been reconciled to obedience to the gospel, and as a result of being reconciled, they had been added to members of the Church of Christ, and in the previous chapter, we concluded by how they were instructed to live. Paul told them now, you need to be grounded and settled so that you can have the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life. Now he's going to give some more warnings about different things that could affect their Christianity, different things that could cause them to turn away or to be moved or to lose their souls because of false teaching.
That's it, exactly right, brother. And I want you to notice in verse number 1 something that Paul says. It's not something that is unique to the Colossian letter, but he says it to the Corinthians. He says it to the Galatians as well. He says it in the book of Philippians also. He says, "I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that are at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul is talking about a conflict that, or fear that arisen in his heart in regards to them getting away from the purity, the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. He told the Corinthians that I'm afraid that you guys are getting away from the simplicity which is in Christ. You know, he warned the Philippian congregation to beware of those dogs of the mutilation and those who were teaching things that they ought not to teach. We see that when you go over to the book of Galatians chapter 1, on last segment, we dealt with Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6, how Paul says, I'm absolutely astonished that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the grace of Jesus Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. Friends, there is only one gospel of Jesus Christ. It must maintain unadulterated in our preaching and our teaching, or else it's no longer the gospel. It loses its identity, is what Paul is teaching us over in the book of Galatians. And of course, if the gospel loses its identity, then it's no longer God's power to save us.
Not only so, brother, Paul mentioned that I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I'd rather go home and be with the Lord, but for your sake, you know, I still need to be here. What is Paul saying? Paraphrasing it, Paul's saying that, you know, it would be better for me to go and be in heaven with God because I've lived a life. How do we know that? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 to 8. Paul said, I've got a crown laid up for me. So we're not just making this up. Paul has made that known. He said, not only me, all those that will live godly, there's a crown laid up for them. But Paul said, much better. Paul had a love for all of the congregations that he had spoken to, whether he had physically been there or not. When he wrote these letters, sometime addressing questions, sometime addressing problems, sometime addressing concerns, it was heavy on his heart, and he wanted them to know how much he cared about them. He gave them information they need to stay steadfast. He goes on to verse 2, that their hearts might be confident, being knit together in love, knit together in love into all the riches. What is Paul saying? That there should be some unity, that there should be some togetherness, and we can think of a physical knitting together. If someone's putting a blanket or something together, they take all of those separate parts, and when you come out, you have one product that seems to be seamless, and sometimes you can't even tell where the stitching takes place. When we work together and function the way that Christ intended for us to function, oh, how beautiful it is.
And brother, that takes place through a mutual adherence to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only time, and friends, we emphasize this and hope that you hear it very carefully, the only time that division takes place is when one party or the other has deviated from the truth of God's word. Notice Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17, how the Apostle Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses." So there's your problem. There are those who are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the gospel which you have learned, or the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. How offenses take place? Where does division come from, religiously speaking? When people get away from the doctrine that the apostles taught, plain and simple. As long as the truth is being taught without alteration, then people are on one page. We're of one accord. A lot of times it's a favorite tactic of those who have wandered away from the truth to want to point a finger at those of us who are staying steadfast in the truth and say, hey, you guys are the ones who are causing division. Matter of fact, not too long ago, Brother John, the elders and I sat down in a meeting where we addressed one particular congregation, their eldership and their preacher. We sat in a meeting with them and addressed the idea that you guys have gotten away from what the Bible requires of us and what the gospel teaches to us, and that is the reason for our problem. And they commenced to tell us that, well, no, you guys are putting yourselves on an island. Right, you're separating yourselves from everyone. We're not separating ourselves from anybody. We are following the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you guys, by deviating from the truth, have separated yourselves from us. And so we're on an island with Christ because we're doing what it is that he taught us to do. That's Paul's concern. Christ has all authority, Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. No one has any right to alter anything that he has given us by way of the gospel, by way of doctrine, by way of statutes and tenets. We just don't have that right. Whenever we begin to wander away from Christ's statutes and tenets, then we wander away of necessity from Christ himself.
It's no wonder Paul would tell a church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, the emphasis there is that you can work. The word labor means work, but it can be vain. What is vain? No profit. When their visions occur, the ones who's the guilty party, the ones who's altered the gospel, be it within the body of Christ or be it outside the body of Christ, their labor are in vain. There is no heaven. There is nothing but a fearful and a terrible hell awaiting them. I say that with all the love. I don't say that with any arrogance, but we must be truthful to you. We need to be one and fight. Paul begged in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He said, I beseech you that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. How do we have the mind of Christ? How do we have the judgment of Christ? We must have a standard. I suggest to you that that standard is the Bible. The Bible is the unadulterated word of God. We can understand it alike. We don't have to have a private interpretation. We can see the light. We can read it, what it says, the one, it says the all, and we can make a decision to live it.
That's exactly right. You look at the nature of Christ, and that's a big topic here. And of course, one of the things the Gnosticism taught was that Christ could not have come in the flesh. They had a facet of their doctrine called docetism, from the Greek word docio, which literally means to seem. And they teach that matter is inherently sinful, so therefore Christ could not have come in flesh, which is matter. And so they teach this doctrine that he only seemed to have come in the flesh. And Paul refutes that vehemently. John, in his writings, refutes that vehemently. We're familiar with the text, John chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse number 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you look at John's opening words of his general epistle over in the book of 1 John, he does the exact same thing. He emphasizes that Christ came in the flesh, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. For the life was manifested. We have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. How more emphatic could the apostles be in teaching us that Christ came in the flesh? We saw him. Peter does the same thing in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. We saw him in the Holy Mount. We witnessed him. And so that Gnostic heresy that is teaching things like Christ didn't come in the flesh, Paul is fully prepared to deal with that. He deals with the idea, even before he gets into that specifically, that in Christ we have all of the riches of knowledge and wisdom that we need. We do not have to go outside of him. We do not have to stray from the gospel in order to receive everything that we need intellectually, where religion is concerned, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are, listen to this, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't go outside of God and Christ to gain not one iota of wisdom and knowledge where religion is concerned, or anything else for that matter.
And why is that? Verse 4, Paul say, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. What is it? The things that was just mentioned. The reason that you should be knit together. The reason that you should do all of the things. Why? Because when you're not, then man will beguile, a trick, or deceive you with enticing words. We live in a generation then that, though we may think is much different, not much different from a generation back there. People always wanted to hear something smooth, always to hear something that tickled their ears, always to hear something that caused them to want to be challenged intellectually, rather than hear the simplicity of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. The gospel is written so that everyone can understand it. If not, God will be a respecter of person. Paul is saying these things could be accomplished to keep you from being deceived, to keep you from being tricked. Stay on the word, stay knitted together, and if you are bound in that word, it keeps you that you can be fruitful. Peter said to add some things to our life. What do we add to life? Well, we wouldn't know. One thing I can tell you, it's not money. I can tell you, it's not all of the things that the world profess. You look at Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, and listen to all of these televangelists telling you to place your faith in God for reasons of having prosperity in this world. We don't have a problem with prosperity, but the most important thing is the saving of our soul. Our reward that we're looking for in encouraging our listening audience, friends, and neighbors is eternal life through the simplicity of the gospel.
Very interesting that you bring up some of those names of some of these notable false teachers: Osteen, Jakes, Creflo Dollar, you know, some of the other ones, you know, Kenneth Copeland. Man, we don't have enough fingers and toes to count all of these guys combined. But here's the thing: Paul really addresses what these guys are really about. Peter does the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse number 8, Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." lest he spoil you. All right? And so we understand that it's the case that these people, that they are making merchandise, is literally what that means. Making people, turning people into spoil as a result of the false doctrine that they are teaching. And when you get to verse number 4 of Colossians chapter 2, here's what else they are doing. The Bible says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Whenever we succumb to a doctrine that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, here's what happens according to what God has to say. We are beguiled. My friends, that's not a good thing. Paul says in Galatians 3, verse number 1, you are bewitched. That's not a good thing. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, you are troubled. That's not a good thing. Peter says you are made merchandise of, over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. That's not a good thing. Paul says here that you are made spoil for people. That's literally talking about the idea that whenever a group of soldiers would go in and conquer a nation through military conquest, they would help themselves to all of the riches that were there, the spoil that was there. That's the idea that Paul puts into this. I used to think that he was talking about being ruined, even though that is something that will happen if we subscribe to false doctrine. The Bible lets us know that he's talking about the fact that these false teachers, that they are trying to literally make money off of you, turn you into spoil. And so he says, no man needs to beguile you with enticing words. And you mentioned that some of these false teachers, that they teach this health and wealth gospel. Well, that's exactly what that is, enticing words. Man, people want to be physically healthy. They want to be materially wealthy. And so these false teachers know that. And so they've utilized that as an avenue to get themselves rich. Hey, you sow this seed and God's going to give it back to you 100-fold. You sow this seed and God's going to take care of you. Buy this prayer cloth or this prayer water and God is going to heal you miraculously of any type of physical infirmity that you have. And that's just falsehood. It's lies. Does not coincide with the truth. Paul says, don't be beguiled by that.
And it's not something new. We want you to understand, all the way back in the beginning in the garden, Eve was beguiled by Satan. Paul recites that again in 2 Corinthians. He says, as though she was beguiled. Timothy letter, he addresses that, say, man was not deceived, but the woman deceived, being in the sin. Now, what is that saying? The devil changed one word, put a knot in God's word, and changed the whole concept. Friends, listen, audience, what we say, how we deliver it, how we proclaim it makes a difference. It doesn't take a lot of change words to change the meaning of the gospel. The Lord had told them clearly, don't eat, don't touch. How do we know that? Eve quoted. Eve repeated what God had said. The day you eat or touch, you shall surely die. Look what the devil did. Look how tricky he is. The Bible calls him the great deceiver. He said, you shall not surely die. He changed one word, and that word changed the whole context and actually caused mankind to be in the condition that we're in today. We must take serious consideration of what we're being taught, who's teaching it, and make sure it's the unadulterated gospel of Christ. That's just a simple word to say. Make sure we don't add to it. Make sure we don't take away from it, to present it, to rightly divide it, because it has the power to save us.
That's exactly right. And you take Christ out of the gospel when you take anything away from it. And when you add anything to it, that is the simple facts of the matter. You just listen to the language of Christ in the book of John chapter 12, verse number 48, when he tells those Jews to whom he was speaking, he rejects me and receives not my word. Those are two parallel statements. As one that judges him, the words which I have spoken unto him, the same will judge him in the last day. Two parallel statements. He rejects me and receives not my word. To not receive the word of Christ is paramount to rejecting him. Not only that, we go over to the book of 2 John and verse number 9, and how plain is this? Whosoever transgresses, that literally means to go beyond, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, has not God. Man, it simply doesn't get any plainer than that. That is what you sacrifice whenever you get away from the truth of God's gospel, from the purity of the word of God, is you sacrifice God. You forfeit having God. He goes on to say that he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so we have to understand, my friends, what we give up whenever we give up any tenet or statute of the gospel. We know it's not politically correct and it's not popular, for us to hold fast to the truths of the gospel. The gospel speaks out against some things that people have come to embrace as good. And of course, we understand things like homosexual behavior. The Bible still speaks against that. It's never going to say anything different than what it already says about that particular abomination. Romans chapter 1, verse 32, those who commit that and other types of sins, Bible says, are worthy of death. And that's what the Bible says. God does not give any type of endorsement to that lifestyle. Those who engage in it, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 12, would not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul praised the Corinthians that some of you were in that condition, but the emphasis is on were. You're no longer homosexuals. When it comes to fornication, the Bible gives no endorsement to that, even though it's something that's running rampant in American culture and society today. It gives no endorsement to it. We have to understand that preaching the gospel in its unadulterated fashion is not popular, but it's absolutely necessary if we want to enjoy the salvation that comes from it.
Look at the wisdom of Solomon, Proverbs 35 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee and not be found a liar. Friends, neighbors, we can't say with more emphasis than we have already said, God's word will cut its own way. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper, mightier than a two-edged sword. It doesn't need any help. Just proclaim it or just herald it and let it have its own way. When it falls on good ground, it will produce fruit. And Isaiah said, his word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish whereunto he sent it. As we transition to the next thought, Paul says in verse 5, though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joined and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I want you to pay close attention to that word steadfastness. Paul wanted them to understand, how do you combat the false doctrine? How do you combat all of the things, the philosophies of men? You do that by being steadfast. Again, steadfastness carries the concept of don't be moved away from the hope that's in the gospel. Paul had to get them to understand, just as they had been baptized, Christ was their Messiah, which was their Savior, and he was their Lord, who was their ruler. Just stay firm, planted, grounded, and settled, and you'll be okay.
That's what he says in the next verse, isn't it? Verse number 6, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And the Epaphras was the gospel preacher. And Colossae, obviously, from what we see in chapter 4, and Paul obviously had enough confidence in Epaphras that what he had taught them was exactly the truth. We know that that is the case. And Paul says, as you've received the gospel of Christ, so walk in him. Don't do anything different from what you've been taught. So amazing today. There's so many brethren who want to deviate from the truth that they were taught in their younger years. Paul told Timothy to continue thou in the things thou have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. So many brethren have learned the truth of the scriptures when they were children and have lost their minds in their latter years and gotten away. We're not talking about all kids that are deviating from the truth. We're talking about older folks, man. We can look at your Max Licatos. We can look at your Rubel Shelleys. We can look at your Jeff Wallins, your Rick Antleys, your Jack Evans, your James Maxwells. You can look at these guys, your Orpheus Haywards. Yeah, I'm calling them by name. I invite any of these guys to give me a phone call if you got a problem with the truth that we are stating. These guys have gotten away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are deceiving men, leading souls into hell. And why? Man, for what reason? That's not what you were taught. That's not what you learned from the truth. It's so interesting to hear Licato and these guys come out with these treaties or whatever it is they send out saying, hey, you know, we re-examined the scriptures and now we see that there's nothing, there's no prohibitions against women leadership, there's no prohibitions against instrumental music. And my question always is, what did the word of God change from the times you looked at it when in your youth? Has the word of God changed or something? It hasn't changed. These men have changed and they're causing divisions in the church and souls to be lost. Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Again, as you have been taught, don't wander away from the truth that you've been taught. Run into some people years ago at a barbecue restaurant in Midland, Texas. Great restaurant, man. If you ever get a chance to go through there and eat, go through there and eat. But the owners of it, my wife and I got an opportunity to meet them and talk with them when we ate there, and told them that we were members of the Church of Christ, and I was a minister, and her refrain was, oh, I used to be a member of the Church of Christ, but I was converted, I think she said, to Baptist. And that's my question is, you know, why have you gotten away from what you have been taught? You were taught the truth. Man, why have you wandered away from that? The emphasis is stay grounded in the truth. Beware lest any man spoil you. And here's the predominant thought of this chapter. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Plain and simple, do not deviate from what the Lord has told us.
And brother, steadfast in the faith. Just quickly, how do we get faith? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Why is it important to have faith? The Hebrew writer tells us, but and without faith it is impossible to please God. He that believeth on God must believe that he is, must believe that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We want to encourage our listening audience, we want to encourage our friends to realize that the system of faith that Brother Denny just referred to, Jude say we are to contend earnestly for that system of faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and it will never change. Been in existence over 2,000 years, and as long as this world stands, it will stay in existence.
That's exactly right. Heaven and earth pass away. Christ says, my words are going nowhere. Going absolutely nowhere. It would behoove us to abide in the doctrine and the gospel of Christ without altering it or deviating in any way, shape, form, or fashion. So glad that you're with us today. So much to be said from this chapter, and it's so rich and so very relevant and pertinent to the condition of the religious world today and even the environment of the church. And we need to hear this. This thing needs to be preached and emphasized. And Brother John, I appreciate the insight that you brought to this chapter, and we'll continue on next time. So glad that you're with us today. We hope that you will join us next time on His Righteous Judgments.